This Bible talk, titled Creator and Creation, is on Genesis 1 and 2. It's the first sermon in our new series, Beginnings, on the book of Genesis, and it was recorded at Robina on Sunday, the 31st of January, 2021. Well, in the beginning, Apsu, who represents the fresh water, and Tiamat, who represents the oceanic waters, created several other gods, Ea and his brothers. They lived in Tiamat's vast body. But as kids do, even if they are kid gods, they made so much noise that Tiamat and Apsu were incredibly annoyed. Apsu wanted to kill the young gods, but Tiamat disagreed and warned them instead. And Ea killed Apsu. And then with his consort Damkina, they had a son, Marduk, a god greater even than himself. Marduk was given the wind to play with, and he uses the wind to make dust storms and tornadoes. And of course that upsets Tiamat's body, and the gods who still reside within her, they can't get to sleep. The gods persuade Tiamat to go to war. Marduk challenges Tiamat to combat and destroys her. He rips her corpse into two, and with the two halves he fashions the heavens and the earth. Marduk then creates the calendar, organises the planets and the stars, regulates the moon, the sun and the weather. The gods on Tiamat's side become slaves in the service of these gods. But they are freed when Marduk destroys Tiamat's new husband, Kingu, using his spilt blood to create humankind to be the slaves of the gods. So begins the Babylonian creation story, the Enuma Elish. Understanding creation helps us to make sense of our place in the world. And for the average Babylonian, their creation story told them that creation was chaotic and brutal and accidental. It told them that the gods were capricious, racked with infighting, that the gods were incredibly self-absorbed. For them, humanity was just a byproduct of the battles that were raging in heaven, that humanity was created as slaves to satisfy the needs of the gods. Now, friends, that has been true of every culture and society through the ages. A creation narrative tells you who you are. It tells you where you've come from and where you're going. We all need the beginning for us to understand now. And we need the beginning to understand the end. Understanding creation helps us to make sense of our place in the world. And so as we begin this series in Genesis, at the beginning, we're doing something that is both simple and profound. We're not going to look at myths and legends and theories, but we're actually going to hear from God himself. As we hear God speak, we're going to understand more of ourselves and more of his creation. And more than that, we're going to understand God himself, who he is and what he's like and what his plans and purposes are for us. And indeed for the whole creation. In fact, the early chapters of Genesis, the first few chapters of the Bible, as they recount to us the true creation story, it really does have much to tell us about God himself. So let's jump in together and see if you've got your Bible there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In the beginning, God. God himself has no beginning. He's eternal. He's ageless. He's just there. This is the beginning of our story, not his. And yet God is at work. He's working to create the heavens and the earth. The earth is formless, it's empty, it's chaotic, it's dark, and yet God's Spirit, his breath, hovers over the waters, poised for action. It's a really intriguing beginning, isn't it? And it's one that kind of prompts lots of questions for us. Who is this God? Where did he come from? What's he like? What is this formless earth? How long ago was this? When did it all happen? How long was it like that, formless and void? Many questions, but not many answers. The beginning is simple and factual. It's actually not interested in answering some of the questions that we have. Instead, God speaks. Genesis 1, verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and darkness separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, there was morning, the first day. Just with a word, God creates. There's no sweat on his brow, there's no dirt on his hands. He speaks, and light exists. He speaks, and he creates the very thing that he says. And he names his creation too, calling the light day and the darkness night, and evening comes, and the first day ends. And so the pattern of creation is established. God speaks, something comes into being, God declares it to be good. He names his creation, and evening comes. And for 6 days, this pattern repeats. He creates light and darkness, and the sea and the sky and land and the plants and the sun and the moon, the fish and the birds, the animals and mankind. It's a pattern that might be familiar to a lot of us. But I wonder if we actually misunderstand the intent of Genesis 1. We're so keen to understand our beginning, but we actually miss what God is revealing about himself. Actually, as I've considered Genesis 1 and 2 over these past few weeks, I considered it afresh. I've come to appreciate the Creator far more than the creation. Because, friends, notice what God is revealing about himself. Firstly, notice that God is powerful, that he creates with just a word. That is extraordinary power. Compare that to our own words. With our words, we can speak and argue and ask directions and instruct and teach and give orders. I think we can have a really inflated view of the power of our own words than we should. Because when we're honest with ourselves, we know that our words aren't very powerful at all. Despite me saying 1,000 times, I still can't get my kids to unpack the dishwasher. But when God speaks, everything changes. That is astonishing power. You want to be on the side of one with such power, don't you? So friends, do you know this God? Do you know the God who speaks? Secondly, notice what God is revealing about himself. God is ordered and deliberate. Compared to the chaos and the destruction of Marduk and Tiamat in the Babylonian story, here God is completely in control. Nothing takes him by surprise. God creates, and as he does, he is deliberate, he's planned, and he's sovereign over it all. Things are ordered and they are named. Everything is considered and calculated and intended exactly as God plans. It's not random. And in fact, he's doing even more than just going through a list. Notice how God first forms and then fills. Notice just how highly constructed the creation account really is. On day one, God forms light and dark, and on the corresponding day, day four, he fills that with the sun and the moon and the stars. On day two, God forms the sea and the sky, these two great expanses, and on day five, he fills those expanses with the fish and the birds. On day three, God forms the land, he creates plants, and then on the corresponding day, day six, he fills it with animals and mankind. God is relentlessly in control. He's deliberate at every step along the way. He forms and then he fills. We wouldn't create like this, would we? We wouldn't even know where to begin. I'm sure our plans would grind through council. There'd be debates and disputes and objections. The newspapers would be filled with articles complaining about our lack of ability to create properly. And all the while, God quietly, steadfastly, deliberately creates the world in 6 days. So friends, do you know this God? Do you know the one who controls all things? God is powerful, God is deliberate, and thirdly, God is good. The creation account is a pattern that repeats. It kind of helps us to grasp some really complex and exciting things, but one of the repeating motifs throughout the pattern that is that God creates, and what he creates is good. Follow along with me. You'll see the pattern in Genesis 1, verse 9. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding and seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, there was morning, the third day. It's as if God steps back from his creation after he creates it, and he sees it for what it really is, and he sees that it is good. Whenever I make or fix something and step back from the end to see the results, that usually means another trip to Bunnings is on the cards. But not so with God. When God speaks, when he creates, it is good. He's a good God, and not only is his creation good, he's the one who decides what is good as well. He's the ultimate authority on goodness. Not only does he do good, but he declares good too. So friends, do you know this good God? Do you know the one who does good? The best thing about following a pattern is that when the pattern breaks, you see it really clearly. I want to point us to two occasions in the creation account where God breaks his own pattern, and he breaks the pattern because he wants us to see something important. The pattern first breaks in Genesis 1, verse 26. You see it there? Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." It's the creation of humanity that breaks the pattern. By day six, we've been kind of lulled a little bit. God is speaking, creating, naming, declaring things good. We're familiar with the pattern by the time we get to day six. But then out of nowhere, it seems, God suddenly declares, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." It's supposed to jolt us a bit. We're supposed to be in a little bit of shock that this powerful creator God, he decided to create us. And more than that, he bestows on us his own image. It's not that we look like him. We're supposed to rule like him. We're supposed to have dominion and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. He gives us plants for food, declares, not just good, but friends, this is very good. So when the pattern breaks, we're supposed to sit up and take notice. Here is God creating humanity. It's the pinnacle. It's the high point of creation so far. We are endowed with his image, set up to rule and fill the earth. The creation is supposed to see us and so see the face of God. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Him, male and female, he created them. Together, men and women, equal in God's sight, ruling God's good creation. And friends, don't you yearn for that? But God's not quite done yet. The pattern breaks again on the seventh day. We've seen the pattern of the days for the whole chapter, but then comes Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. See, the seventh day of creation is supposed to be a bit of a surprise to us. For 6 days, God has been working. He's been creating everything simply by speaking. Everything has been created exactly as he's wanted. And actually, chapter 1 actually ended with these words. You see, verse 31, God saw all that he had made. It was very good. There was evening, the morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. See, all the heavens and earth, they're completed on the sixth day, but God is not finished yet. Because on the seventh day, God finishes the work that he'd been doing, because that is the day that God rests. His work is not completed until he rests. But that should be a bit of a surprise to us, doesn't it? What does it mean that God rested? Because it kind of sounds like he's a bit like us, doesn't it? Tired after a hard week's work, all he wants to do is sit on the lounge and have a beer and turn on the TV and watch the Big Bash. That's our picture of rest, isn't it? Feet up, sitting back, recovering. But for God, creating hasn't been exhausted for him. His rest is the rest of enjoyment, of completion. It's the rest of sitting back after doing a great job and admiring it and enjoying it. The whole purpose of doing the work is for that moment to rest and enjoy. It's like a fine craftsman who spends time working on a masterpiece. When he's finished, he can sit back and he can just enjoy what he's made. He's satisfied with it. And indeed, the whole point of being a fine craftsman, the whole point of building like that was for that moment, was for that purpose, to rest in satisfaction, to enjoy the fruit of his work. And God blesses the seventh day. It sounds a little bit odd to our ears. What does it mean that God blesses a day? We've already had stuff being blessed in Genesis 1, the animals. Mankind was blessed by God. Mankind was told to multiply and fill the earth. We're kind of used to God blessing a thing, but in what sense does God bless a time? What does it mean that God blesses this seventh day? The seventh day is a day in which God's blessings flow. This blessed day is special to God. It's special to his creation, and God makes it holy. For the first time in the Bible, we have the idea of holiness. And again, it sounds a bit funny to our ears. We're used to holy things. But holy things are just that, they're things, they're people, they're religious objects. But here a day is declared holy. This is a day that is set apart. This is a day that God sanctifies for his use, for his purposes. This is a day special to him, a day that's his property. I hope we're all getting the picture that this is an extraordinary day. The whole of creation was spoken into existence for this very purpose, that God would rest and find satisfaction here, that all of creation would participate in that too. And friends, don't we yearn for this as well? Don't we yearn for that kind of rest? And the pattern again breaks in how the day ends, because it doesn't. Throughout Genesis 1, we've seen the recurring pattern of days coming and going. There was evening, there was morning, the first day, the second day, all the way down to the sixth day, but not here. Now God's day of rest stands open. There's no end. It's open to the world. It's open to the future. It's a day without end. This blessed and holy day continues. And God takes us to Eden. We see, again, God in action, powerful, deliberate, and good. And we focus in on the creation of humanity. Chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. God is the one who gives life. He stoops down in the dirt and breathes out the breath of life. What an image that is. And notice in Eden just how incredibly generous he is too. See verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God feeds the soul as well as the stomach. You see that? The garden is good to see as well as good food to eat. And the picture you get is one of it's lavish, it's abundant. It's supposed to take our breath away. And God cares for the man. He puts him in the garden, verse 15, to work it, to keep it. He commands a good command that the man can eat of all the trees, all these trees that are provided with such abundance, except just one. And he creates the woman. After a long search, God creates a woman so incredible that the man himself breaks the pattern and he bursts into song. Chapter 2, verse 23, this is at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. We're going to unpack a whole bunch of these ideas over the next few weeks. See, friends, understanding creation helps us to make sense of our place in the world. And after seeing Genesis 1 and 2, I hope you've seen that this creation account tells us much about the Creator, perhaps even more so than the creation itself. It's shown us that God is powerful, that he creates with just a word. It's shown us that God is deliberate, that he creates with great order. Shown us that God is good. We all need a beginning so that we can understand now. We all need a beginning to understand the end. And we need this beginning to remind us that God is the one who gives life. God is the one who is incredibly generous and lavish and abundant. God is the one who cares and provides for all of our needs. And friends, if that was true in creation, and it was, then it's even more true in the Lord Jesus, isn't it? It's in the Lord Jesus, God's word made flesh, that we see his power displayed, that we see his control of all things, that we see his goodness. It's in the Lord Jesus that we see true life, lavish, abundant, incredible generosity, and God's care and provision for us. And it's because of Jesus we can be certain of the new creation that lies ahead for us. A new creation, friends, of abundant life, at rest with God forever. Friends, that's going to be a time where we will praise God, where we will see him face to face, just like in the garden, where we will thank him for all that he has done for us. Get a bit of a snapshot of that in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, we hear a song that's sung in the heavens. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Let's pray together about all this. Our loving Heavenly Father, our Lord and God, you are indeed worthy to receive our praise, to receive glory and honor and power, because you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Father, we thank you that we can see in Genesis 1 and 2 more than just an account of the creation. We can see that you are revealing yourself to us. And Father, we thank you that you are powerful, that you create with just a word. Father, we thank you that you are a God of order, that you are in control of all things, And we thank you that you are good. Father, we thank you that you are the one who gives life, that you are incredibly generous and lavish and abundant, and that you are the one who cares and provides for all our needs. Father, we thank you that we can look to your Son, the Lord Jesus, your Word made flesh, and in him see your power displayed, your control of all things, your goodness, true life, and incredible generosity and mercy. And Father, we thank you so much that because of the Lord Jesus, we can be certain of the new creation that lies ahead for us, where we will be at rest with you forever. We pray that we'd yearn for that time, that you'd quicken our hearts for that time, that we would be full of praise and thanksgiving for all that you have done for us. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.